things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so privileged of a people, Lord, to be able to assemble in your name, knowing that across the country there's churches that are not allowed by their governors to come together like this. But Father, we're thankful that we have this privilege. And yet, Father, we know that your Bible tells us, your word, that not to forsake the gathering of the saints, even much more so as the days approach. So, Lord, we believe one of these days that we'll be assembled together in your name. And I believe, as Billy Paul saw in his dream, your prophet will come in. And Father, we'll know that it's time, the resurrection is on, and maybe perhaps those of our loved ones that have gone on before us, who've died in the name of Jesus Christ, we believe they'll be with us in that great time of resurrection. And I don't know how you'll make it possible, but I know that with you all things are possible, but you'll assemble your bride from all over the world and gather us in Christ and in that resurrection time, and so fulfill the visions, Lord, which the visions cannot fail. We don't know how to explain, because that's your business, but we know that you have made a way. And so, Father, we're just asking you to help us, Lord, today to look one more time as we come together at your word, and to see how it is opening up and manifesting itself to us and in us and through us in this hour. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we're going to continue. This is 188 in our Unveiling of God series. We're just about coming to an end. Next week we'll start Brother Ram's closing prayer on it. But I'm going to continue with the thought we had last week of the capstone ministry, and continue on into this understanding until we see the reflection of the Holy Spirit ministry in the bride in this hour. So, last week we spoke on the capstone ministry, the headstone coming down, the proofs of Christ, his presence. Its effect on us, its effect on the world, okay? It's judgment to the world, it's redemption for us. And this morning we're going to look at the thought on being hewn from the same rock or the same revelation. Now, we know that the capstone ministry was the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this hour, and we see how that the ministry totally exposed everything that is hidden and has brought it to light. We also saw how that the capstone, which is the rock, which is God, who is our rock, he's our refuge, and the righteous shall run into it, the Bible tells us, and be saved. But that same rock shall also be the rock of offense, and everyone who was opposed to it will be smashed down into their foundations, exposing what kind of foundation they actually have. Now, we saw that the elect are hewn out from the solid rock, which is Christ, and we are ordained to become as he is in this world. According to Isaiah 51:1, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness or right wiseness, ye shall seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn. So, in other words, that rock in which we were hewn, we're to be looking to it, the author and the finisher of our salvation. He which began the good work in you shall perform it. He's, you know, the Bible tells us that it is God working in you to will and then to do. So it's all about him and then our reflecting him. All right. And to the hole of the pit whence you were dug. Wherefore, if we are hewn out from the rock, which is God, then we are little pieces of him. That is why Jesus called Peter a stone, and upon this rock, which was the rock of revelation, of who our Father is, who his Father is. Remember, he said, "Thou art Peter." He said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." All right. And upon that revelation, I'll build my church. In other words, the church has been built on the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of the Father, and we are sons also. And he's the eldest in the vast family of brothers. So I'll build my church upon that revelation, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Now, in Deuteronomy 32:1, we read, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb and as a shower upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. How does God publish the name of the Lord? Through his children. You see? Through his children. The whole family in heaven is called what? Jesus. When they, the only way that they'll see Jesus in this hour is to see one of his children. Okay? Because God's name is Jesus. His son's name is Jesus. We're all named Jesus. All right? So, he says, I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, as I said, how does God publish his name? Well, he said, we are his written epistles, read and known of all men. And he has written his word into our hearts. 2 Corinthians 3 and 2 tells us, you are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered to us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So he's making a comparison. Moses came down. He had the table of stone, rock. See, we are his rocks hewn from the rock. And he's written the word as in Moses' day in those tables of stone. Now it's in fleshly tables of the heart. Not with ink or not with the fire of God, however he did it, but with his holy fire into our hearts. So what Paul is saying is the Ten Commandments, which have been written by the finger of God into tables of stone in Moses' day, but now under the guiding hand of the Holy Ghost, through the ministry of Paul's gospel, the heart will now be the place that God engraves his word into our hearts and minds. And then from there, by living the word, your life becomes a living epistle known and read of all men. And as your lives become the very the word of God written in the hearts of man for men to see, or for all men to see. Now, last week we saw that we are hewn from the same rock, which is Christ. We also see that he comes in this hour to receive us as his precious stones. All right, Brother Brown said, sometime the capstone will return, the head of all of it, and receive the bride unto himself. We see in Matthew 21:42, Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. Now, if the stone which was rejected becomes the head of the corner, and that stone is Christ, and that Christ was manifested in the body of the firstborn son, and if we are to come into the same image, then that stone that was rejected will be manifested through you. That's why we're not a big group. Because men reject the truth. And I received a wonderful email from Brother Phil Abbott. Keep them in prayer. You know, there's not a lot of believers around the world who really believe this message. I mean, to believe the total effects of this message, the parousia of Christ, the Godhead, that's what I'm talking about. A lot of people believe that Moses, 2 million people believed he was a prophet. 2 million people believed the pillar of fire was there. 2 million people were baptized under the same baptism. 2 million people ate from the manna that Moses, that God fed them through Moses' ministry. But only two entered in. All right? Same in this hour. There's several million. There's at least 2 million, maybe 2.5 million people by now, that claim to believe the message of Malachi 4. But there's such a wide variety of understanding, or lack of understanding. In fact, that's probably the better word to use. Lack of understanding. This message is not God sent a prophet. This message is God himself. Amen. He came down. All right? Anyway. Therefore, he says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, which this is the Lord's doing. And remember, it's the Lord that's working in you, both to will and to do. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to another, a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. What are the fruits? The teaching of the season. See, Israel didn't accept the teaching of the season. There's a Gentile people who accept the teaching of the season. That's the fruits. All right? And Brother Brown told us that in the false and ones at the end time. So whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Therefore you dash yourself upon his headstone and become humbled into his image, or else it will fall on you and completely destroy you. And we showed last week how the presence, the parousia of Christ we know that there's 84 things it does for the bride. But there's things it's doing to the world. It's crumbling their kingdoms. It's making the high places low. Making the low places bring them up. All right? Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him, or in his presence, for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. There's your key, because if you're not thinking about him, you're not going to be speaking about him. You see? And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And what is a jewel? It's a precious stone, a stone of great value. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the rightly wise and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. Notice that these are stones. These stones are sons. And Jesus speaks of this in Luke 6:40. He says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Now, this word perfect comes from the Greek word that does not mean perfect as though you have reached some sort of perfect state where you make no errors. But the word simply means equipped. Therefore, we should read this as Jesus saying this, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is equipped by his master shall be as his master. And why is that? Because it matters who the teacher is that teaches you. And that is because if you sit under a false teacher, you will hear false teaching, and thus your mind will be filled with error. You see? As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now look, if faith cometh by hearing, and somebody comes along and preaches a false faith, then what kind of faith are you going to have? You're going to have an incorrect faith. You're going to have an error, a faith filled with error. All right? Now, I've seen many times where Martin Luther comments on this verse in Romans. He says, even though they say they hear, they boast in vain unless they hear true preachers. There's your key, true preachers. For to hear false prophets means as much as not to even hear. They hear and they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor do they preach the true word of God. Now, there are four statements which follow one after another, in such a way that one leads to the other, but so that the last forms the foundation on which the others rest. Thus, number one, it is impossible for those to preach who are not sent. Well, what if they're preaching out there, but they're not sent? It is impossible for those who hear who are without a preacher. It is impossible that they believe who do not hear. It is impossible for they that call upon him whom they do not believe. To these must be added a fifth. It is impossible that they who do not call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now Martin Luther continues. So then the entire source of an origin of salvation rests on this, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. Because if he does not send out any, then they who preach, preach falsely. If he does not send out any, then they who preach, preach falsely. And their preaching is no preaching at all. It's their own opinions. In fact, it would be better for them not to preach than also they who hear, they hear error. And it would be better for them not to even hear. That is why I am always warning you not to listen to those Trinitarian false teachers on YouTube and the radio. Because outside of a vindicated word, they have no word but their own word, which is error. Let me just read you what Brother Brown says about these Trinitarians and where they get their inspiration from. From his sermon, Anointed Ones at the End Time, he said, notice here something real quick now while we're ending our talk. Notice Revelation 16:13-14. If you want to put that down, I won't have time to maybe go into it, but I want you to be sure of it. Now notice, this is the sounding between the sixth and seventh vial. Now we'll close out just in a minute, if you can just bear a few minutes longer. Closing out now, notice Revelation 16:13-14, between the sixth and seventh vial, three unclean spirits, like frogs, did you notice that, went out of the mouth of someone. Now, these were unclean spirits, and they were unclean spirits like frogs are unclean. It did not say those three spirits that came out were frogs. They were unclean like a frog, but they're spirits. It did not say they were three frogs, but they came out. But it says three unclean spirits came out, and these spirits were unclean, like frogs are unclean. That is how you read that. And where did they come out from? Brother Bram tells us. And they went out of the mouth of someone. Now let's just look at that for ourselves. Revelation 16:13. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. All right? So you've got the dragon first, then you got the beast second, then you got the false prophets third. But notice, these three unclean spirits came out of what? Their mouths. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So, number one, who is the dragon? Well, the red dragon is Satan, according to Revelation chapter 12. So Satan begins this three unclean spirits. It came out of Satan's mouth first. Now you say, when did that happen? In the beginning, when God was, when the Son of God was leading in the worship, and you know what? Lucifer, Satan, was the archangel who also led in the worship. And instead of the worship being the worship of God, he now made it a threesome, Father, Son, and Unholy Ghost. I'm going to show you this by Scripture now. From the fourth seal, Brother Ram said, I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. You just watch. Don't you never watch communism. I know people are panicked right now because of these communists in government, and things are moving toward communism. It's nothing but a tool playing into the hands of God to help you someday to get revenge, to revenge your blood, as we'll get to tomorrow night. See, and they worship the dragon. Now, who is the dragon? Satan. That's right, the red dragon, all right, which gave power unto the beast. Gave power unto the beast. So the beast is not Satan, but he's been given his power by Satan. All right? That's where he gets his power, see? And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast who was able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things of blasphemy. And power was given to him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. There you are, see? To blaspheme his name, give him a title, his tabernacle, which is the Holy Spirit's dwelling place, to make it a place in Rome, a Vatican City. You can just go on down. And them that dwell in heaven, blaspheme them by saying that they were intercessors. Okay, so now you see the beginning is Satan. Then it comes into the Catholic Church. All right, that's the beast. Revelation, that's the beast in Revelation chapter 17, 18. All right, now from the second seal, now, but in the age after the church goes home, he becomes a beast. He becomes a devil incarnate, the red dragon himself. Oh my, can't you see what I mean? He's incarnate in his people then. He's got his people bound by his power. The false prophet has prophesied them right into it, giving them over to strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned by it, denying the word with a form of godliness. And so we see that Rome is a beast. Okay, so Satan is the dragon and the beast. And then he says the false prophets. All right, so we see Rome is a beast that Satan has incarnated, sitting on top of those seven hills. And then the false prophet is the Pope. And then all of Satan's ministers who appear as angels of light or angels of the gospel are only teaching what the Pope teaches, and that is Trinitarian false pagan ideology and dogma. So those false teachers on YouTube, radio, television, wherever, throughout all the churches, they call themselves Christians, are pagans. And they're teaching a pagan understanding of Godhead. They're pagans, people. Well, you say, well, they love Jesus. They don't love Jesus. Not the Jesus you and I know. They love the God of their imagination. They love a triad God, which is a Babylonian God, which is a Roman God, which is a Greek God, which is every... Look, you can look up the word Trinity in the Wikipedia, and you're going to see every single culture in the world was filled with a triad something of deities. And the common theme is that all three of these deities are actually one God. Same pattern all the way through. All right. So we see that Rome is a beast that Satan has incarnate, sitting on top of seven hills, and the false prophet is the Pope, then all of Satan's ministers who appear as angels of light or angels of the gospel are only teaching what the Pope teaches, and that teaching is Trinitarian false pagan ideology and dogma. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles. Yeah, they're apostles. They're false apostles. What makes them false? Not the anointing. We learned that in the false anointed ones at the end time. It's their teaching makes them false. So they are false because what they teach is false. And then he adds, and they are deceitful workers. Now, why does he call them deceitful workers? Because they want you to believe that what they are teaching is actually truth when they know that what they're teaching is a lie. And then he adds, but they are transforming themselves. Not being transformed by God, they are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, either God called you to be an apostle or he did not call you. And you certainly cannot be what you are not. So they pretend that they are. And so he says they're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. It is not God working in them to will and to do. It is themselves who are transforming themselves into what they are not. And so these men are evil workers, deceiving and being deceived. And what is their deception? Getting people to think that they are ministers of God when they are actually ministers of iniquity. Then Paul says in verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, that's the Bible. Paul said, if you don't teach what I taught, you're cursed. But let's see what God's prophet says about them as it continues. Now notice quickly, are you ready? Say amen. A trinity of spirits. Now, denominational brethren, just sit still a minute. Don't get up and walk out of the room, back out there in this radio, television hookup. Don't turn your tape recorder off. Sit still just a minute and listen. If you're born of God, you will. But how many of these ministers who teach their Trinitarian dogma on YouTube or radio or television have heard of the ministry of William Branham, checked it out, and then walked away from it? About 99% or more is how many? I give at least 1% being true, which is generous, because I know that myself, I'm on YouTube, I teach what the prophet taught, and we put the prophet's sermons on YouTube, that's true. And we have Brother Vail's sermons on YouTube, and there might be other brothers who take the prophet's message and they take it right back to the scripture that are on YouTube. I don't know. I haven't seen them. But there's at least three of us there. Then he says, a trinity of frogs. A frog is an animal that always looks backwards. He never looks where he's going. He looks where he come from. That's important. See, don't you see, where was Trinitarian born at? Remember, three unclean spirits, individual spirits. Are you getting it? Notice, they look back to the Nicene Council where the Trinity doctrine was born at. Not in the Bible, there's no such a thing. They look back to the Nicene Council at Nicaea, Rome, where the Trinity was born. Notice where they come from. Notice in the Trinity of Frogs came out of an old Trinity, give birth to a new Trinity, their mother. Where did it come out of? A Trinity, the dragon, see, the beast and the false prophet, a Trinity, new when would these frogs come out? When did it? Notice, they was there all the time, but it wasn't manifested until between the sixth and seventh vial, just before the seals opened to reveal it. For in the message of the seventh angel of the mysteries of God would be known, all these Trinitarian things and false baptism and everything was to be made manifest. God help us to see what's the truth. Now notice here, he says they come out of, he said they change from an old Trinity to a new Trinity. All right? From anointed ones at the end time, said, now the teaching of Balaam, not the prophecy of Balaam, that was all right, that was God. How many believe that? The prophecy of Balaam was exactly right because he couldn't speak nothing else. But the anointing of God wouldn't speak nothing else. And God vindicated it by proving it was the truth. But it was a teaching of Balaam. Now compare that with Matthew 24:24, anointed ones. But their teaching is false, the Trinities and all things like that, wrong, antichrist. I hope your feelings don't get hurt and don't turn them phones off and don't get up and go out. Just sit still and let's see if the Holy Ghost won't reveal it to us and prove it to us. You say, but whatever you believe, just sit still and listen and ask God to open your heart. Then you'll find out whether you're a briar or a thistle or whatever you're standing, wherever you're standing, see? So, if it is not only false teaching, but it is antichrist teaching and God is inspiration from hell, then to love it shows where their destiny is from.
Now remember, the Trinity is not in the Bible anywhere. The apostles did not preach a Trinity, but in 325, at the Council of Nicaea, the false apostles of that day brought Trinity, and they were more in number, so they pushed out those people that believed in one God. In fact, they persecuted them. Notice every denominational church, Trinitarian, they go back to that, and that's where they start from, and yet they don't go all the way back to the apostles and baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you've got a road that diverges, now you've got two roads, the truth and error. If you pick up at the error, you're on the wrong road. You've got to come back to the beginning before it diverged. Back to the truth. You see? I hope you're catching what I'm telling you here. And that's why they're called spirits like frogs. Because a frog, Brother Ed said, is always looking backwards. You see? Well, we're the Catholic Church. We're the original. No, you're not the original. If you were the original, you'd be preaching what Peter preached, what Paul preached. You see? He said the old Trinity gave way to the new Trinity. The old Trinity was first in Babylon. It was Anu, the father of the gods, then Ea and Enlil, his sons. Anu was a Mesopotamian sky god and member of the triad of deities completed in Enlil and Ea, which is Enki. He was the father of the gods like most sky gods. Anu, although theoretically the highest god, was father of Ea, the god of wisdom, and Enlil, the wind. Which wind? Like the Holy Spirit. Remember, the rushing mighty wind came in the room and it was the Holy Ghost. Well, Babylonian doctrine is a perversion of the truth. And then the Babylonian triad or Trinity went into all other pagan nations, including Egypt, Greece, and Rome. The doctrine of Trinity was given a new birth in Christianity at the Council of Nicaea 325, but it still had its foundation in paganism, which had its source in Satan. Now remember, I'm going to go back here because there's something that just kind of came up while he's saying it. But Brother Bram says, not the prophecy of Balaam, that was right. He goes on, but the Balaam's teaching is wrong. All right. And he goes into, he says, let me go back here. He says, he talks about the giving way, the three unclean spirits. Let me see here. He says it comes out of it comes out of an old Trinity and becomes a new Trinity. Let me see here. Might be up a little bit further. All right. Anyway, see one of these paragraphs here.
Three lines down from where you got marked in yellow there.
Right here, three lines down? Okay. Notice in the Trinity of Frogs came out of an old Trinity, give birth to a new Trinity, their mother. Notice their mother. Right? The first original Trinity was Anu, Enlil, and Ea. All right? They were all considered male. Because Anu was the father of the gods, and he was the father of Enlil and Ea. Enlil being the wind or the spirit, and Ea being the sun, or who was, you know, represented, identified with the earth and things like that. Once it came out of there, it went to Egypt and began to move into a different fashion. And I'm going to break this down for you. All right? Because he said it became a woman. All right? In other words, right here, it says, where the Trinity was born, notice where they come from. Notice in the Trinity of Frogs came out of old Trinity, give birth to the new Trinity, their mother. All right? New Trinity is their mother. All right? So we go back to the Babylonian. And, you know, Anu was a Mesopotamian sky god, member of the triad of deities, completed by Enlil and Ea, his sons. Ea is also known as Enki. He was the father of the gods, like most sky gods. Anu, although theoretically the highest god, was father of Ea, the god of wisdom, and father of Enlil, the wind. And then the Babylonian triad or Trinity went into other pagan nations, including Egypt, Greece, and Rome. Now watch how it changes when it goes to Egypt. That doctrine of Trinity was given a new birth in Christianity at the Council of Nicaea in 325, but it still had its foundations in paganism, which had its source in Satan. Now, if you go to Wikipedia, You read, what is the Egyptian Trinity? The white piece says, what is the Egyptian Trinity? Scripture, 1 Chronicles 16:26. So let's read for ourselves what they're referencing. Verse 26, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Now, there's whoever wrote this article in Wikipedia is saying, hey, all these Christians, so-called Christians that are preaching Trinity, that's not what the Bible says. This particular Trinity is made up of Osiris, the father, Isis, the mother, and Horus, the child. Isn't that exactly what the Catholic Church, they got, you know, they got father, and they got son, and then they got the mother. Instead of the Holy Spirit, they got the mother. What do people pray to? They pray to, instead of the Holy Spirit, they pray to the mother. Watch. This particular Trinity is made up of Osiris the father, Isis the mother, and Horus the child, but there were several others in Egypt alone. The concept of Trinity is not found in the Bible, yet nearly all the churches of Christendom teach that God is a Trinity. In other words, this person is saying it's pagan, but these most of Christian churches preach it for their understanding of Godhead. So even the author of Wikipedia know that the Trinity is nowhere to be found in the Bible. Wikipedia also states a triple deity, sometimes referred to as threefold or tripled, tripled, or triplicate, or tripartite, you've heard that word, triune or triadic, or as Trinity, is three deities that are worshipped as one. Such deities are common throughout world mythology. The number three has a long history of mythical associations, and Carl Jung considered the arrangement of deities into triplets an archetype in the history of religion. So if you were to go into Wikipedia, you can see a list about that long of all the different cultures of the world from the beginning, the Sumerians from the beginning all the way through, where they all had a trinity in their teachings. Okay? I'm just looking at the main ones of Egypt and Rome and Greece because that affects the Western culture. So what is a Greek trinity? The Olympic triad consisted of Zeus, king of the gods, Athena, goddess of war and intellect, and Apollo, god of the sun, culture, and music. In the Greek culture, Zeus was the name for Nimrod. Now we know that that's spoken of in the Bible. Athena for Semiramis, and Apollo for Tammuz. And these are all the false deities mentioned in the scripture. These names are mentioned in the Bible as the gods of the apostates, or fallen Jewish race of people. The Roman Trinity was Jupiter, the father of the gods and king of the gods, and Juno, who was his sister and mother of Hercules, the man who was half god, half man. He was also considered the savior of mankind. So you see where Catholicism is basically preaching a Roman paganism. And let's face it, she's a whore and she has many harlots for daughters. So all the denominations are preaching the same thing. So you see the perversions of paganism, which is also Satanism, the worship of the great dragon. And we see that same warfare going on today, and it has left the religious realm now and has now encompassed the political realm where the Satanists want to run the world. It truly has become Satan's Eden, as the prophet warned us it would become. Now, if the evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost is hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the Word of God, or some say, hearing and understanding the word for the day in which you live, then these men who teach Trinity do not have the Holy Spirit. And thus they have no understanding at all. At all. And in fact, are actually pagans. Pagans. Did you hear me? Pagans. Why would you listen to a pagan? Then by listening to them, you're guaranteeing yourself to open your soul to pick up their false spirit, which is an antichrist spirit. And then by doing that, it will first of all bring you into confusion. That's why Brother Vail said, if you're listening to other ministers than me, he said, don't ask me questions. Don't come to me with your questions. I'm not interested. Because you've opened yourself up to lies. If you open yourself up to lies, I'm not responsible to help you. All right, and then you will begin to wonder about this, and you begin to wonder about that. And when you begin to wonder and wonder and wonder, then you begin to wander from the truth. And you're heading toward being lost. From the greatest battle ever fought, Brother Branham tells us, as the Bible speaks, wandering stars over in the book of Jude, foaming out their shame. And we don't want to be wandering stars. Wonder if this is right. Wonder if that is right. Wonder if this will happen. Wonder if and how it could be. Don't wonder. Stay like those stars of the heaven as a real soldier at his post of duty. This message, brother and sister, is our post of duty. Stand there believing life and death. Look, I know people mention to me from time to time, you know, did you hear this minister? I said, I'm not interested. I'm sorry. And they think, well, you know, you're just being arrogant. I'm not arrogant. I'm following a vindicated prophet. I'm doing my best to stay with what he says and take it back to the scripture. That's the best I can do.
Yeah, right.
I'm not interested in what some Jewish guy comes on and calls himself a Christian, but he's a Trinitarian. How can you be a Jewish? How can you go from being a Jewish to a Trinitarian? You've gone to paganism. In other words, he's saying, don't wander, but stand at your post of duty. And that is what Martin Luther was warning us about back in his day. He said, so then the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this. Because listen, outside of what he tells you here, there is no salvation. There is no salvation in believing, you know, a Jesus that's being preached out there that's not the Jesus. Paul called it another Jesus, another spirit. All right? So then the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this. That God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. And if he does not send out any, then they who preach are preaching falsely, and their preaching is really no preaching at all. Remember, the Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come in the world, and they accept darkness rather than light. So the condemnation, they're condemned to begin with, unless they have a true preacher, and hear true word, and points you to a true Jesus. If he does not send out any, then they who are preaching preach falsely, and their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, it would be better for them not to even preach. Remember, Scripture says it would be better for them not to even be born. Then also they who hear are hearing what? They're hearing error. And it would be better for them not to even hear. Shut it off! Then also they who believe would believe false doctrine. And it would be better for them not to call. For such preachers do not preach, such hearers do not hear, such believers do not believe, such callers do not call, for they will be damned because they would be saved by falsehood. How many of the world is calling out to Jesus to save them, and they're calling out to Satan, the God of this world, the God of this evil age? As we read in Proverbs 1:28, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Then only they can preach with certainty who preach without error. How can you preach without error if it's coming from your own self? You're preaching your own thinking. There is a way which seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. How can you preach without error unless you take the spoken word of a vindicated prophet and line it back up with the scriptures, with what the apostle Paul wrote? Because Paul said, anybody preaching outside of what I'm teaching you now is lost. They're cursed. Remember, Paul said, any man who teaches contrary to what I teach is accursed. And William Brown told us he taught just exactly as Paul taught and never deviated one iota from what Paul taught. And that is the way it must be, or you are lost and are preaching another Jesus. Now we know that Paul said in Romans 10, and we know what he said in 2 Corinthians 11, and again in the book of Galatians, that if you receive a wrong word, then they will receive a wrong spirit. That's what he said. Galatians. That's what he said in 2 Corinthians 11. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. How then can we think that anyone who sits under a wrong ministry and has a wrong conception of the message has the right spirit? Which is the Holy Spirit. A wrong conception is a wrong quickening to life. When a woman conceives, that's the quickening of life, right? A wrong conception is a wrong quickening to life. Conception means to quicken to life. We know the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, we are born again not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, Jesus told us that the sower sowed a seed, which is the word of God, and that seed will produce a life according to the law of reproduction, which states every seed must bring forth after its kind. So if you're listening to a Trinitarian preacher who's preaching a Trinitarian seed,
The only thing you can receive from that is a false spirit.
That's all you can. Then to receive a wrong word is to receive a wrong seed, and therefore must produce a wrong spirit or a wrong life. People wonder how they can get filled with devils. They wonder how, you wonder, well, they've been sitting in the message for 40 years. Yeah, but they've been listening to other preachers. They've been listening to false anointed ones. They've been listening to people who got their own idea, and they bring it from Pentecost into the message, and they say that they're preaching what Brother Branham said, and they're not lining it up with the Scripture. Did you know that Brother Branham said we must have a right teaching in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to receive the seal of God? And if you don't receive the seal of God, there is only one seal left, and that is the seal of Satan, which is the mark of the beast. Now, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, what he said in Luke chapter 6 has been speaking about not following blindly, because you could be following someone who is just as blind as you are. And then he tells us that, you know, I mean, Jesus said, if the blind follow the blind, they're all going to end up falling in the ditch. See? And then he tells you that if your teacher has rightfully equipped you, then you will become as the teacher. In other words, you will think like him and speak like him and act like him. Now, that is not to say that you are to look at the flesh, but we are guided by one thing, and that is the Word of God. He said the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise. All right, so anything outside this vindicated word and this Bible right here? Anything outside of that, Sarah? Now, let's face it. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. And if a man is yielded to the Spirit of God and called to teach this word, then he will do as the Father has shown him to do. And the people that look to that ministry will reflect the same principles and will become in a fashion as the Lord is to the disciple. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is equipped by his master shall be as his teacher. That's how you come into the image of the firstborn. You're equipped by him. Now, catch what Jesus says here, Luke 6:41. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but perceivest thou not the beam that is on thine own eye? How canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thy eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Now, if you have become one with your teacher, how is it that you are looking for fault in that teacher? It makes no sense to me. But they did it with Moses. He led them by following Christ, and they followed him as he followed Christ, and they wanted to stone him. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, and yet they wanted to stone Paul. And the same with William Branham, and I've seen it with Brother Vail, and even my own ministry. So, we see people, Jesus, warning the disciples about getting their focus wrong. Now, notice the very next thing Jesus tells us here. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Remember, the fruit is the teaching of the season. Neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit, which is the teaching for the season. For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Now we know that in the message, Anointed Ones at the End Time, William Branham taught us that the fruit is a teaching for the season, what they are teaching for the season. In other words, the fruit is what they are teaching, the fruit of their ministry. And he tells us that if you are a good tree, then you cannot teach error. Your teaching will be right on target. For the word sin means to miss the mark. Therefore, to be without sin means you're not missing the mark. But the word righteous means to be rightly wise. And how could you be a rightly wise man if you are unright in your thinking? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, he bringeth forth that which is good. Now remember, the heart represents the understanding. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, his understanding, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Of the abundance of his understanding, the mouth speaketh. Now, in the light of what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, if your understanding is good, you will bring forth good fruits or good teaching. And if your understanding is evil, then you will bring forth evil fruit or evil teaching. Remember, your mind is like a garden, and in it you plant many seeds. And those seeds that are planted in your mind are those things that will become manifested in your life. Therefore, whatsoever you sow, you will surely reap. And therefore, what things you feed your mind on are seeds and will become manifest in your life. Well, what if you say, well, I listen to Brother Branham every day. I'm listening to truth. But are you also listening to these false preachers?
Because what you're doing is you're planting the seed of God, but you're also planting tares, doubts, misconceptions. That's why we've had people leave this church. Well, you know, this minister said this about this, and Brother Brown said this, well, I'm going to take what this minister said. Well, that minister's not vindicated, brother. Why would you listen to someone who's not vindicated? Or is not pointed to a vindicated word? See? So your mind is like a garden. If you plant many seeds, those seeds that are planted in your mind are those things that will become manifested in your life. Therefore, whatsoever you sow will surely reap. So you sow truth and you sow doubt. The doubt's going to... Didn't Jesus tell us? He said, the word was sown upon the rocks and upon this soil. And he said, and so the word started to grow up, but then all of a sudden, this other guy came around and he's sowing doubt, discord. And what does he do? He says those tares grow up and they choke off the word. The tares choke off the word. The Antichrist teaching, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, it chokes off the word. The Antichrist teachers. Any man that preaches Trinitarian is a false prophet. I can show you where the prophet said that. Any man that teaches Trinitarian is teaching an Antichrist Babylonian triad. He's a pagan. Now, why would you want to listen to a pagan? I'd rather listen. If I'm going to listen to anything that's outside the word, I'm going to listen to some of the news, and not from the guys that are all sucked in with the Catholic Church. I'll listen to Joe Schmo that might be able to uncover some stuff. Listen to it. Not a whole lot of it. I'd rather do that than listen to a preacher that's off the word. Now, this is the end time. And people must manifest what seeds they are. And we know that whatsoever does make manifest is manifested by the light. That's Ephesians 5:13. So then we must understand that all seeds on earth must come to a manifestation of what they are, and the nature of the seed that they are will manifest itself openly once the light strikes the seed. And so Jesus continues as we read in verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And how can you say you believe this message if you're not willing to live it? How can you say that you believe the token if you do not apply it in your life? Now, we're going to get to the heart of this parable as we pick up at verse 47. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them," that's important, "and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man who built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock." Now, remember, the rock represents revelation. So this man built his house upon revelation. And when the flood arose, and remember the Bible tells us that the devil will come in like a flood, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." In other words, if you're not establishing your home in the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's not going to stand. Now notice that the only difference is one heard and he did what he heard, and the other also heard but did not do what he heard. Now that doesn't mean that you're not going to have some personality differences between husband and wife and husband and parents and children. But if that house is founded upon the revelation of Christ, it's going to stand. It's not going to dissolve. Like 50% of marriages outside, even in the message, not in the message, but in Christianity, 50% of all marriages dissolve because it's not really founded on revelation, on who we are. We are sons and daughters of God. Sons of the King, daughters of the King. Brethren of Jesus, the firstborn. So look, what saved Noah and his household? It was his believing that God, that it was going to rain. Was it believing God when he says it's going to rain, or was it his actions which came as a result of his believing God? In other words, his doing what God had instructed him to do, and that was to build the ark. And we've been commanded to apply the token, not just talk about, apply it. And I just do not understand how people can think that means to simply believe it.
If I told you to apply the paint, you'd find a roller or paintbrush and open the can and start painting. That's how you apply it, making use of it. And Brother Branham said we must apply it. We must make use of it. From the token, he said you should love one another. Believers should separate themselves from the world. Don't just take it now lightly. And then you people that's listening to this tape, you women, you men, you listen in a minute. If you ever believe me, you believe it now. It's time to quit fussing with one another. Believe the message of the Bible, believe Jesus Christ, and love and honor and respect one another. Men, respect your wives, you respect your home. Bring your home together because you remember, this lamb was for the home, not just for one. The whole home, too, had to be brought in. Everything had to be brought in. We should love each other and believe, and believers should separate themselves from the world. And notice, they were not just yet come together to talk about the message. They come together to apply the blood, to apply the token. That's what you must do. Pastor Neville, and to this congregation, trustees, deacons, and to you, brethren, it's time that we laid aside all of the foolishness of the world. Time we laid aside everything else. We've seen enough now that we're positive, sure, and the token must be applied, and without it, you're going to perish. You must perish. That is the only thing. Oh, don't come together and say, I believe it. Get beneath it. Get into it. And how do you do it? By one Spirit, we're all baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. Everybody believe with all your heart. See, he was not responsible for any out from beneath it. Okay, we find the same parable in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Found your home, brother and sister, on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Talk to your children. Tell them what this is all about, why there's evil in the world, where we're going, where we came from, that we are sons and daughters of God. Establish that in their heart. And when they see all of these wicked things, they'll understand, hey, that doesn't pertain to us. We're not of this world. We're just passing through here. All right? Now, if you want to apply the symbols in this parable, we must know what they mean first to understand what this is all about. He said the rain would descend, and we know according to Deuteronomy 32:2, God said his doctrine would fall as the rain. So we see here that the rain must come before the floods. And let me just say this. Before the understanding of the parousia of Christ, that God himself has come down, the people in this message were basically just one. You didn't see a lot of things happening, a lot of people going off after this, that, and the other. But when the parousia began to break in 77, all of a sudden now, other people wanted to come in. Oh, I've got a doctrine too, two souls, two thunders, or, you know, seven thunders, or blah, blah, blah. Two, you know. The light, the doctrine, will always expose what is there. Everything that is exposed is opposed by the light. That's Ephesians 5:13. All right? When the parousia comes, the understanding, what this message is all about, it's not just God sent a prophet. It's God himself came down with a shout, which is a message, which is to transform us into his image. All right? So we see that the parable says the rains fall. All right, that's fine. The rains are falling. Nothing's happening to those with a foundation, to those without a foundation. But then the floods came. What's the flood? Satan shall come in like a flood. Listen, the flood represents judgment by the word. Judgment by the word. You accepted the presence, you've got a foundation. You don't accept that God is here, you don't have a foundation. The flood represents judgment by the word, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. And as the doctrine begins to pour forth upon the face of the earth, then the judgments that the doctrine brings with it, it begin to take apart every house that is not founded in the rock, which is Revelation. You see, the flood is the waters of separation. And we know that the waters of separation is the word itself. Notice the rains come first, the doctrine, then the flood, which is the waters of separation, which will take away any house that has not been built upon a rock, which is Revelation. Remember last week as we showed you that the capstone ministry, which is his presence, is to bring judgment to those that oppose him, which is happening all, to all the world. Brother Brown said, 1956, this nation rejected what's happened to this nation ever since.
Education, economy, everything's fallen since then. Healthcare, everything's fallen. And around the world. But what is it doing to this bride? She's becoming more and more in the image of the firstborn son. All right? Notice the rains come first, the doctrine, and then the flood, which is the water of separation, which will take away any house that has not been built upon the rock, which is Revelation. And not just any revelation will do, for Christ is that rock. And therefore there is one Lord, one faith, and one revelation, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And building your house upon that rock, that revelation, which is Christ, will weather any storm that will come. So he says the rains will come, that's the doctrine, then the floods will rise, which is the water of separation that comes as a result of the doctrine. And when the winds will blow, every wind of doctrine, Paul says, every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, and will beat upon the house, and if that house is not founded upon the rock of revelation of Jesus Christ, it will not last. If you just come to church because you know that you should, watch out. The rain's falling. The next thing will come is the waters of separation. Then you find out where your home was built upon. As I pointed out Wednesday night, that if you have not received the revelation of Jesus Christ, you will be tested to see whether you have it or not. That's the trial of your faith, which is the trial of your revelation. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, that's the doctrine, and then the floods came, and the winds blew every wind of doctrine, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now the King James Version used the words they were astonished at his doctrine, but the word astonished is not a good translation of the word ekpleso that Jesus used here. Because astonished, you know, in the English language you think, oh wow, that was kind of, you know, that's astonishing, that's kind of wonderful. That's not what they did. The word ekpleso means to strike out, to expel by a blow, to drive out or away from, to cast off by a blow and to drive out. They were angry at his doctrine. In other words, they didn't want his doctrine. They wanted to expel him, to get him to go away, for his doctrine was too hard for them to hear. And they didn't want it. Why? Because they all liked to talk about the Lord and to do the and talk about the word. But he said in Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouths, and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And that is what Jesus quoted to them in Matthew 15:7. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So what are they teaching on YouTube? The commandments of men. What are they teaching? Trinitarianism. They always have their prayers in a Trinitarian, you know, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They always got to push that. And they're teaching paganism. Jehovah, look, I just wish people could get it through their minds. When somebody says, well, God bless you, whose God are they saying to bless you? Just because they say God bless you doesn't make them a Christian. They'd be a rank heathen. In their mind, it falls, you know, the God is their belly. Or the God is the God of green, you know, God of economy. Just because someone says God bless you doesn't mean nothing, brother, sister. Where's their foundation? Just because they say Jesus, listen, there's like Brother Brown said, there's many Jesuses in the world. From Jehovah Jireh, I've met quite a few of them. South America, Jesus. That's Jesus. From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Man says, see, you can't go by emotions. See, your life that you live testifies what you are. See, no matter what kind of a sensation, you cannot base Christianity on any sensation. It's a life. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them, not by their profession, not by what they say. And Jesus said, you draw nigh unto me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. That's their profession. See, your life tells what? And if a man says he believes God and denies one word of this Bible or changes it in any way, why, it's got to be wrong. Now, from Luke 21:34-36, he says, be careful or your hearts, your understanding will be weighed down with, number one, dissipation, number two, drunkenness, number three, the anxieties of this life. And that day will close upon you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth.
Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before or in the presence of the Son of Man. The word before is improsing. It means stand in his presence. Now, let's just stop here for a moment to see just exactly what this means. He told us to be careful about three things that could weigh down and close in upon you like a trap. Number one, he said dissipation, which means wasteful expenditure or consumption. Dissolute indulgence in sensual pleasures, intemperance. In other words, going out and buy something just because you can. Do you need it or do you want it? Number four, an amusement. Number three. Dissolute indulgence in sensual pleasure, intemperance. Number four, an amusement. In other words, you always got to watch something. It's a diversion. So we are warned to be careful not to become too weighed down by these things which are rampant in our society. That's Laodicea full speed ahead. Then he says, and drunkenness, which implies a losing of one's ability to rightly reason and to be resolute in our minds. And number three, he says the anxieties of life. And we are told by Jesus to be anxious for nothing. You see, God is not pushy, and he does not want us to be pushy about everything or anything. He said we need to lay in his presence of the Son to ripen, not run, but lay in his presence until we get mellow in our spirit and ripe in our soul. Now, this scripture tells us that if we are not focused on Christ, when that day comes, we are going to miss him. And remember, I shared a quote with you about several months ago where Brother Branham said the rapture could take place and pass right through you and you'd not even know it unless you're aware. So he says, if we are not focused on Christ, when that day comes, we're going to miss him. And yet these three things are what the entire world are focused on, and they have missed him altogether. Notice that if you're caught up in these things, that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. It's happening now. Everybody's masked up. I wonder how many of these guys that push the orders for masks have stock in those companies that make masks. You know, I always thought, you know, what is there something that everybody in the world needs? If I could just get into that, you know, you could make millions and millions of dollars, billions of dollars. Well, they figured it out. Just make a law that everybody has to wear one of these gizmos and we can make some money. And I think if you trace back to Bill Gates and all these other guys, that's what their plan is. Let's make billions off the stupidity of people that would fall for that stuff. Now that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live in the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you will always be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand in the presence of the Son of Man. So we're looking at the condition at the end time, and we know that we must be focused. If the eye be single, that means focused, then the body is full of light. In Amos 8 and 11 we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea." Notice wander. Here's your wanderers. Because they're wandering from here. "And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." Now in the book of Romans chapter 7 and from verse 7 through the rest of this chapter, Paul deals with the struggle of sin, which is unbelief. Now in verse 6, Paul tells us about living in the newness of spirit. He says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And Brother Branham is speaking of the Shunammite woman here, and he says, "When she was willing to give what she had in support of the word, God fed her." And if you're willing to give what spirit you do have, what spirit that God give you to support the word, then God will keep you alive. God looks upon the heart and your attitude towards his word. The support we give to this word is what he looks at, because that support is a reflector of our heart and shows what spirit motivates our life. He is not making a tally of your sin. That is not love, and God is. Your people can say, "Well, I love my husband, but, you know, he does this, he does this, he does this." Listen, that's not love. I'm going to read you. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. Are you patient? Love is kind. Are you kind? It does not envy. Doesn't get jealous because maybe he's doing something you're not. It does not boast. And it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. You pop off when somebody says something that you pop off because you disagree. You pop off, you get mad. It's not love. It keeps no record of wrongs. Well, 20 years ago you did this and you did it last week. It shows you haven't changed. That's keeping record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always preserves. And love never fails. That's God. And God is love. From Romans 7:7-25, the NIV says, what shall we then say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from sin, apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive, apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment that it was intended to bring life actually brought death. And I think if you're a Christian, you experienced that when you got the Holy Ghost. Because now, things that you never thought about before, all of a sudden, you're turning your eyes from. Now, that is a tremendous statement that Paul makes here, because I want to read it again, and I want you to think about what he's saying here. He says, I found that every commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death toward me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good. So that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not. But what I hate, I seem to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. As it is written, it is no longer myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, I'm going to read this from the Weiss translation. But if I do that which I desire not to do, it can no longer be said that it is I who am doing it. But the sin which has its home within me does it. I find therefore the law of my nature to be that when I desire to do what is right, evil is lying in ambush for me. For in my innermost self, all my sympathy is with the law of God. But I discover within me a different law at war with the law of my understanding, and leading me captive to the law which is everywhere at work in my body, the law of sin. Unhappy man that I am, who will rescue me from this death-burdened body? Well, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. To sum up then, with my understanding, I, my true self, am in servitude to the law of God. But with my lower nature, I am in servitude to the law of sin. That's why he says you must die daily, crucify yourself daily. Crucifying this. Now, in understanding the two natures that dwell within, we first must understand that although we have two natures, we do not have two souls. What Paul is speaking of here is the nature of the spirit or soul versus the nature of your flesh. It is your flesh that was sown in sin, came forth the world speaking lies. It was not your soul. That is the life that God breathed into you. Now, I hope, I realize that the scripture tells us that the soul that sinneth, that soul shall die, and that is true. But that speaks of the life that sins. That life is what that must die. And here Paul tells us that we have two natures warring within, the nature of God by the Spirit and the nature of the flesh by the natural act of procreation. Brother Branham says from Questions and Answers in 1964, he says, you can't be in two bodies at the same time, but there can be two natures in you at one time. Now, the nature of the Spirit of the Lord, when you're born again, you're not born with a physical like the baby was, but that's but what's happened, the spiritual birth has come to you. And while the spiritual birth in you is growing into your heart, the heart of God, here there is a physical or celestial body growing to receive that spirit. And when the life leaves this body, it goes to that body. Just as when the body is presented to the earth, the spirit comes in. And when the spirit goes out of the body, there is a body waiting. For we know that after the earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. See, that's it. The spiritual body of the people. Therefore, in getting back to what Paul is telling us, as long as we are living in the body of this death, we will have a struggle with this body to bring it into submission to God's word. Because the body was created from the wrong seed, from a wrong desire. Therefore, it will always manifest wrong desire. But when our soul is quickened to life, it will seek first the kingdom of God. The key to understanding this is in Ephesians 2, where we read, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not the works, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now I'm going to close here with something from Martin Luther from his preface to the Romans. He said, "God judges according to what is at the bottom of your heart for this reason. His law makes its demands on the innermost heart, and therefore he satisfies with works, but rather punishes works that are done otherwise from the bottom of the heart as hypocrisy and lies." So God cannot be satisfied with your works, all right? But rather punishes works that are done otherwise from the bottom of your heart as hypocrisy and lies. In other words, if you're just a legalistic, God's not pleased with that. The law, he says, the law is spiritual. That's what Paul said. The law is spiritual. For if the law were made for the body, it would be satisfied with works. But since it is spiritual, no man can satisfy it unless all you do is done from the bottom of your heart. But such a heart is given only by God's Spirit, who makes a man equal to the law, so that he acquires a desire for the law in his heart, and henceforth does nothing out of fear or compulsion, but everything out of a willing heart. That law then is spiritual, which will be loved and fulfilled with such a spiritual heart and require such a spirit. Where that spirit is not in the heart, there sin remains and displeasure with the law and enmity toward it, though the law is good and just and holy. Now, sin in the scripture means not only the outward works of the body, but all the activities that move men to outward works, namely the innermost heart with all of its power. Faith, on the other hand, is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. Faith is not that human notion and dream that some hold for faith. Faith is, however, a divine work in us. It's God working in you to will and to do. It changes us and makes altogether different men in heart and in spirit and in mind and power, and it brings with it the Holy Spirit. From Ezekiel 36 and 26, we read, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Now, from impersonation of Christianity, Brother Branham tells us, so God had to give you a new heart, not a patched up one, a new heart. That's your intellects that you think with, a new way of thinking. Then he said after that, "Then I'll give you a new spirit." What's that? A new desire. I want to do right. And from Looking at the Unseen, he said about 4 years ago, up in Chicago, was reading a great headline in the paper where that the medical science had found a little compartment in the heart of a human being that did not even have a cell in it. It was not found in the animal life. It was only found in the human life, a human body, the human heart. And they said it must be the dwelling place of the soul. So then man does think with his heart. You look with your eyes, but you understand with your heart. Therefore, if your heart is right with God, you will want to have the right thinking, which is his thoughts. And if he has given you a new spirit, then you will have a desire to think his thoughts. And not until your desire changes can he place his Holy Spirit, which comes to you in the form of the Holy Word, in you. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Therefore, God would not place his Holy Spirit in a vessel that had not the right understanding, nor the right desire to have the right understanding. That is why I have said all along that the only thing the fivefold ministry can do for you is to teach you the doctrine of God, that God might anoint it to your heart and bring forth the life of his own word abiding in your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It is truly a wonderful thing that you have done for us and given to us, because it is life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And so, Father, with the life of your word entering us through the orifice of our ears and entering down into our heart, it begins a transforming process, bringing us from a creature of the flesh to a creature whose whole motive in life is to serve you and to love you with all their heart, all their soul, and all their might. So, Father, we just commit, Lord, our changing, and we ask that you prepare us for the body change, for we know that we receive our transformation by the renewing of the mind, and we ask this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, just sing that song, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.